We've been looking at Satan for quite a bit, and I was meant to look in my notes, but I'm pretty sure it's been almost a year. And we're going to look at Satan again today. And if you'll turn to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, we want to remember that this is one of the three major passages from Scripture in which we're instructed as to how, and both how Satan attacks and how we can thwart that attack. And we'll continue with that today, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise next week. We'll get into specific parts of the armor, but we decided that we're going to spend one more Sunday on the preparation of putting in the armor. So I'm going to read from Scripture, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication to frame our minds. 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, and we want to look at verse 8. Be serious, be vigilant, or awake. This word for vigilance is the kind of vigilant you'd want a guard to have. They're awake, they're alert. Not just awake to be awake, but awake, focusing on that there's an issue or a problem that could present itself. Be vigilant because your adversary, remember, adversary means a hostile opponent. Hostility. The devil, meaning the slanderer. We talked about that last week. The reason he's called the devil in this section is because the reason, from Satan's point of view, that he attacks Christians is so that he can go up into the third heaven and slander that Christian. That's why he's called that here. As a roaring lion prowls about seeking whom he may gobble up or swallow up, whom, that is the devil, stand against, steadfast, by the faith, a body of doctrine to overcome all three enemies, but it would be inclusive of overcoming Satan, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in you, your brethren, that are in the world. And here we see that some things that we want to look at in just a minute, but first let's look at the Lord in communication. Remember, we do that as we access right into the throne room in the third heaven. We go through the Son by the Holy Spirit. It's a real privilege. We do that to frame our minds so that when we look at Scripture, we're looking to see what He wants, not what we want. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We look, ask as we look in Your Word today that we be acute to what You have for us, and we thank You for that. Amen. Now, one of the things that you should get, and which we want to remind you of, that we've gone over for several Sundays now, is that Satan is an individual. Now, we're going to see today, if we get going, that Satan probably doesn't attack each of us directly. He sends his minions, or he sends demons, fallen angels, to do it. But he's still the source of attack. But he even if he sends his subordinates to do that. But Satan is to be taken seriously. I'm telling you, why do you keep saying that? In most churches today, Satan represents some big dark side or all that's evil. No, Satan is only one of our enemies. And in fact, he is, we will document today from Scripture, he's not an enemy that's with us all the time. He comes upon us on occasion. And it is on those occasions that we are to recognize him, take him serious. Now, obviously, if we don't know how he attacks, we can't recognize his attack. And that's why we've spent much time. I was thinking about that today, last week as I was feeding, or maybe the last couple weeks. You know, the more we learn from Scripture, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with in terms of satisfying how God wants us to live. So the more we study Scripture, there's a two-part to this, and we'll see this in verse 12 of the sixth chapter of Ephesians. The more we study Scripture, not only does the Holy Spirit have more to work with us in terms of how we can resist the three enemies, but we can also experience the divine enabling that comes to us in that process. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I feel sorry for a lot of churches that miss out on that because they talk about Scripture and don't use Scripture. Now, so we must take him seriously, and we must recognize who is attacking us. If it's the flesh, there's one protocol. If it's Satan, it's another. If it's the world, it's another. You go fight in the world, and it's the flesh attacking you, the flesh will win every time. If you, the flesh is attacking and you put on the armor of God, not recognizing it's the flesh that's attacking you, you will lose every time, or I will. That's scripture. So we have to take him seriously. We must recognize it's him. And we've got to stay alert. We got to stay vigilant as to the possibility of attack. Now, if you turn to another section, this is review to James, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. There's something else that we have to do as a prerequisite of overcoming Satan. We can't just determine to overcome Satan. This verse will tell you that. We've gotten to this verse many times, but we're going to see something a little different, with a little different nuance today. When we discern that Satan's attacking us, we are to determine that we want to resist him, but we can't just do it on our own. James, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. Submit. Now, this word for submit has to do with submit for benefits. Yourselves. That means we have to do it. That those first two words in James 4:7 tell you about the human responsibility. They also imply that there's going to be divine enabling as a result of that human responsibility. So here it is. We submit. That's our job. The benefits that are given us from God as a result of our submission is the divine enabling. Submit ourselves, submit yourselves, therefore, to the God. This is interesting. We're going to allude to this today. We're not going to develop it fully. I'm impressed all the time when I look at Scripture. Every important event, you can pretty much see all three persons of the Godhead. And it works out if you think about creation. Whose design was creation? God the Father. Who zapped creation into being? God the Son. Who arranged creation? God the Holy Spirit. So it is that the ultimate source, we'll be looking at this on the side today. The ultimate source that we're to submit to is God the Father here. It's an article in front of God. Now, it works out that God the Father is the source of our enabling. God the Son, as the head of the body, sends the enabling. We have that in Colossians 2:19, Ephesians 4:16. The head sends the nourishment down to the body. And that nourishment that gets down to the body is implemented by the Holy Spirit. We'll see that it's all three persons. But here it's saying that if the first thing a Christian has to do after they recognize that Satan is attacking them, either directly or through one of his demons, that we are to submit ourselves to God for benefits. I would submit to you, another use of the word submit, I would suggest to you that submit implies putting on the armor. The way we get benefits from God to thwart or to resist an attack from Satan is by putting on the armor. Now, while we're in James 4:7, I want to point out one more thing, and this is review, and we'll get into some new material. If you will look at this verse, I'm going to misread it, but I want you to read along with me to see me misread it, emphasizing what's really there. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Stand against the devil, and he might go away. Has anybody got a Bible that says that? If you do, get rid of it. It says he will. This is called an indicative. It's in the future. It will happen. So there's a certain things that Christians are to do in the realm of their mind. This is a mind mental exercise that if we submit to God, Satan will be defeated every time. Hence, one of my favorite sweet and sour verses, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no excuse. There's no excuse to be overcome by Satan. God has given multiple provision to overcome him. Now, if we turn back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we're going to look at some more things that are prerequisites to putting on the armor. I'm going to refresh your memory of some, and then we're going to get into some new material. In the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, well, actually the 10th verse through the 17th, You have what's labeled in most charts and in most theologies the armor of God. What does of mean? It's the armor from God. And I'm going to go even more specific today because I already mentioned it. It's the armor from the God. It belongs to God the Father. Now, God the Father, through his plan, is going to have the head of the body, that's in verse 10, send this this nourishment, so to speak. We're mixing metaphors. Scripture does that, down to the body to fit its need. Now, in the 10th verse, or the 11th verse, we want to see the fact that why we put on the armor. The 11th verse of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. But put on the whole armor from God, from the God, that you may be able to stand, in the English, facing the wiles or the methodology of the devil. Again, the slanderer. Now, I want to emphasize the fact here that what is translated "be able to stand" in the English is what's called, if you have a interlinear, it's called a purpose infinitive, and it's in the aorist, which means start standing. So the reason here, the purpose of putting on the armor, is to stand. Now, what does that mean? There's several things that are implied in that statement. First of all, you have to stand against Satan. That's completely different. We emphasized this a whole Sunday, two Sundays ago. That's a completely different concept than what we do against the flesh. Now, this is a mental image. Stay with me. These are metaphors. These are figures of speech. But according to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, we lay down, or we pretend like we're dead. We reckon ourselves dead to the sin nature. That's prone, horizontal. We do not reckon ourselves dead to Satan. We recognize ourselves as being standing. Now, let me say another thing before I forget it. When we reckon ourselves dead to the sin nature down here on earth, we have our life up there in the third heaven. When we stand against Satan, we're not standing against Satan up in the third heaven. We're standing down here. Whole different process. Whole different protocol. I liken it this way. We better use east and west because north and south ain't working in our country anymore. If somebody's attacking on the east coast and you send your army to the west coast, you're in trouble. So it is, if you try to stand against the flesh, you're in trouble. Because scripture doesn't say that's what you're supposed to do to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Called filling, make up what's lacking. And it doesn't say that you lay down to Satan. Now, if it says you reason you put on this armor is so you can stand up against Satan, that implies some other things. You better not run. Hence, Pastor Ornemer and I were talking about this the other day. One of the first piece of the fruit of the armor, and we'll talk about that and how you have to put it on the whole armor, and why you have to put on the whole armor, is truth. You gotta be truthful about what's happening to you. You're being attacked. See it for what it is. Don't ignore it. Don't shine it on. But we have to stand. That's the purpose of putting on the armor. Now, I'm going to say it multiple times. The armor is a mental activity. It's an extended metaphor. It is to picture in our minds how that we can put on protection mentally, and how we will be enabled with that protection, because if we do it on our own, it ain't going to work, to stand against Satan. Very, very, very important. Now, look down in verse 14. Stand, this is our word again, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, this is the first part of the armor. And what it's saying here is still using the word stand as you're putting on the armor. So let's go back. In verse 11, the purpose of putting on the armor is so that we can stand. Verse 13, as we start to put on the armor, we don't have it completely on yet, we're standing. Now, let me show you a nuance again that we have from Scripture. In verse 13, you have a different word. Wherefore, taking up the whole armor. Now, back in verse 11, it's saying to put on the armor. Verse 14 is starting to put on the armor. Verse 13 is looking forward to after the armor is already on. Got that? Verse 13. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor, after you have the armor on, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You know what that word there is? That's stand against. So let's go back. The reason we put on the armor is to stand. While we're putting on the armor, we're standing. After the armor is already on, we're standing against. We're ready to thwart Satan. Got it? But it's not until the armor's on that we can stand against him. That's the purpose of putting on the armor. We can stand against him. I want to be careful because we're not going to get there today. We don't fight Satan. I've told you this before. I think it was Martin Luther, the original one back in the 1500s, who thought Satan was under the bed. And so, I'm going to be real honest. I don't even know if the guy was saved. I know he's this great Protestant. I don't even know if he was saved. I've read a lot of his writings, and I don't know. Anyway, he thought Satan was under the bed, and he took an inkwell and threw it under the bed to get Satan. I don't know if he read about the armor. Never in this armor does it say that we fight Satan. It says we stand against him. And when we get down to the sword, it's the Holy Spirit's sword, not ours. The Holy Spirit uses it, not us. It's used for us, okay? That's why it's the armor from God. And it's God's giving us the ability to thwart and stand against Satan. We can't run. We can't slough it off. We can't ignore it. A lot of times, because this is one of my faults, one of the things I do, I'll give you an example. When there's some people saying some stuff on TV that's politically just fingernails on a blackboard, I don't listen to it. I go out of the room. I ignore it. Don't do that with Satan. We can't do that with Satan. We're to be vigilant. We're to take it serious. We can't slough it off. And now let's look at another thing in verse 13, Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor. And if you look back up at verse 11, it says that we have to put on the whole armor. Now, we've provided you with a chart, and we're going to go back to that chart next week, where it shows you parts of the armor, and it suggests, I want to be very careful because you don't have verses that do this, but it suggests the specific parts of the armor that thwart specific lust from Satan. But these two verses, verse 11 and verse 13, tell us that we have to put on the whole armor. Now, I'm going to say that what I'm developing here is this concept. You can't, if you're being attacked by one or two kinds of lust from Satan, say tattling, and you put on one part of the armor, be down here, of truth, you're still going to lose. It says we have to put it all on, the whole armor. Now, let me give you a suggestion. We won't go there all the way today. Look down at verse 16. It says, after you have the armor on, above all, take the shield of the faith, wherein you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, talking about Satan, another one of his titles. The suggestion is here, and we'll go back up to verse 12 in a minute. The suggestion is here, is after there's close combat. Now, remember, let's do that right now. Satan and his demons cannot touch a Christian. This is figurative speech when we get into wrestling. Turn back to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Remember this promise. I get so frustrated in Christendom when something's supposed to be taken literally, they make it figurative or symbolic, like the 6 days of, quote, restoration and creation in Genesis. And when it's supposed to be taken figuratively, they take it literally. But in 1 John, the fifth chapter. This is a promise to Christians. And we have it here, verse 18, the fifth chapter. We intellectually know that whatsoever is born out of God, that's the family of God, that's talking about the spiritual seed of God, the Father, back in the third chapter, that indwells in us. Practices, born of God doesn't practice sin in the context. Not. But he that is born or out of God as the source, that's the family of God, guards himself, and the wicked one, this is the malignantly evil one, this is one of Satan's titles, touches him not. So here we have that Satan cannot touch us, which I would take to mean neither can his demons. Now, that's not to say they can't orchestrate circumstance. That's not to say they can't put thoughts in our mind, but they can't touch us. You know, I've heard in Christian circles, Christians, well, is that Christian demon possessed? No, a Christian's not demon possessed. They can't be touched by Satan or his minions, period. That's a promise. Now let's go back to the Ephesians, the 12th or 6th chapter and the 12th verse. Knowing that this is figurative speech. Now let me say this. All throughout the Bible, particularly in the Pauline epistles, God and the Holy Spirit and Paul use examples from everyday life to convey a truth that is on the spiritual plane. For example, all Christians are made up of what's called the body of Christ. Now, every Christian knows about their body, and they know that the body parts have to work in unison or the whole body doesn't work. That's a good extended metaphor. But I'm not really a body. I'm counted as part of the body in the Father's mind. If I was the body, it wouldn't be just in his mind. Got it? It's called a figure of speech. Now, when we come to the 12th verse of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, this is a figure of speech. I just read to you they can't touch us. But it's as though, you hear the as? It's as, metaphor is a simile without as and like. It's as though we're in hand-to-hand combat. And this word for wrestling, as we get here, has the idea in this culture of trickery. Most of the time in Roman wrestling, it wasn't so much the stronger person, it was the one with the tricks. Now, you know that today. Sometimes a guy that's not as strong as another person, if he knows the wrestling moves, and I don't, kung fu, all those foo things, if you know more moves, you can win. That's this concept here, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle, now, I'm going to say it again. You're going to say why? Because I know one person here probably got it wrong. This wrestling is a figure of speech. They ain't touching us and we ain't touching this, but the concept is that it's in close combat. Now, when that is contrasted to verse 16, that seems to indicate that Satan is starting to flee, but on his way out, he's going to take some shots at us. That's why we better have on the whole armor, because those shots are more random. Got it? So if we just put on one part of the armor for one specific lust, Satan flees away, and this is the picture, that darts there should be arrows. He takes shots, and whoa, didn't have anything down here. That's why, and didn't have the shield of faith, that's why we have to put on the whole armor, because Satan ain't dumb. He's been watching human beings for 6,000 years. And I think he's pretty well figured out that if he pushes here, most human beings go there. And so he'll push here, and when they go there, he's ready to jab over here. That's why we put on the whole armor. Very important. That's why it's said twice here. That's why it's said twice that we put in the whole armor in verse 12 or 11, and the whole armor in verse 13. Now, also in verse 13, I want to read again, wherefore take up of you the whole, or if you want to use another term, entire armor belonging to the God, that you may be able to stand against in the evil day. Now, I gave you an illustration of a person, and I've heard this many times, but I'm thinking of one specific person, so it's a true illustration, that said that he got up in the morning. He said, Rich, I get up in the morning, I put on the armor of God, and sometimes by lunch I forget it's on. That's not this verse. This verse is saying when the malignantly evil time, day here doesn't, it means time in that concept, when the actual attack occurs is when we put it on. Now, Pastor Oren might be tempted to start a leading a song, but somewhere in here is a let me see if I can find one. I don't see it. There's usually in these hymnals, Onward Christian Soldiers. And the picture is that Christians are always at battle. And in fact, in most churches, if it's on the stage, it would be on the right side, will be a flag that has a cross on. And that is a symbol in most churches that we're always in battle against Satan, which usually means try to get people to not drink alcohol or play cards or dance in public. Can you tell I've been there down in the South? Okay. We are not always supposed to be soldiers. Yes, I know that over in the book of 1 Timothy, I believe it is, or 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to start acting like one. That's because he's being attacked by Satan. The only time that a Christian is to be acting in their mind, now, let me just say what I'm guarding against. Christians are not to go out and try to change the world by force to act like we want them to act so we feel comfortable. Christians are to figuratively, as a mental process, put on the armor only when Satan attacks. Otherwise, how could you have Hebrews, the 4th chapter, that says that the ideal time for a Christian is rest? So obviously the rest over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, is not when Satan's attacking. Because when Satan's attacking, I'm to be alert. When Satan's attacking, I'm to be vigilant. When Satan's attacking, I'm to put on the armor with the purpose of standing up. When I have the armor on, I'm to stand against him. That's not the rest. So the rest, I would hold, is when enemies are not attacking. But when they are attacking, we are to respond by putting on the entire armor. So let's say that again. Christians are not soldiers in spiritual warfare. I'm telling you, Carrie Nation, all those people that got prohibition in, they were changing the world because they wanted the world to act like they wanted them to act. You don't know about this, you guys that don't know history, because they don't teach history anymore. But Carrie Nation was one of the ladies that got pulled in, that precipitated the 16th Amendment of Prohibition. And she would go into bars with an axe. And she would take the axe and hit it down on the bar and say, now, and all the men, of course, would leave swerving as they walked out drunkenly. And she would made the town dry that way. She made them act like she wanted them to act. That's not what a Christian is supposed to do. A Christian is supposed to take care of themselves, full-time job. Full-time job. So we only put on the armor when we are in a mental battle. And if you'll turn to the 12th verse, we get a description of it. Or look at the 12th verse. Now, the word at the beginning of verse 12, I would translate that because. So let's go back to verse 11. Put on the whole armor from the God that you be able to stand against the wiles. The wiles has to do with methodology or craftiness. You know what that's saying? If you don't have the armor, Satan will outsmart you every time. That's what it's saying. Because he's crafty. The wiles belonging to the devil. Now, I would start verse 12, because we wrestle. And I think I gave you a translation on your outline, because you have some ellipses here. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's what I've been saying for the last 5 to 7 minutes. This is not a physical battle. The Roman armor here is used as a figure of speech to tell us that our mind, if we think on certain things, is completely protected. We won't get whiplash. That because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, this is a spiritual mental battle. But we wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle against world rulers of darkness belonging to this age. Now, in your interlinear, I think you don't have the age there. It should be there. There's only one school that leaves it out, and it should be there. Now, because of time, I'm not going to go there. But one of the things, the reason that's important, because we can go back to the third chapter, and we can show you, we're not going to do it, but we could, that an age is constructed by God primarily to teach the two lower ranks of angels called principalities of powers, from which Satan got his followers to fall. And it's interesting to me that God constructed this ages for principalities and powers so that they could see his manifold wisdom. Now, why is that important? Because the ones that fell are getting shown up how much they left. And the ones that didn't fall are being validated. It's very interesting to me. That's why over in Colossians 2:10 it says that he's the head of all principalities and powers. In fact, let's turn here. Keep your finger here and go to Colossians 2:10. For we are complete. This is our relationship. I won't get sidetracked. We are complete in him, Christ, Colossians 2:10, which is the head. That means he's the in charge of all principalities and powers. Now go back over to Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Why is that important? Because we know our Christ is in charge of them. Let's say it another way, putting it together with the concept of ages. One of the reasons, not the only one, God allows Satan to attack us is so that when we do put on the armor, principalities and powers can see the manifold wisdom of God of giving us all the provisions we need to thwart that attack. We fight against principalities and powers on a spirit level in our mind, not with a sword, not with a flag that has a cross on it. You understand that that's the reason that the Crusades occurred. Well, there's two reasons for the Crusades. One of which is they just wanted to make money. Two of which is they wanted to collect some relics, and they thought that they would go over there and Christianize the Mideast. Three of which, they were driving out the Moors, which was the legitimate part of that. Okay. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, lower two ranks of angels that fell, the world rulers of darkness belonging to this age. We wrestle against malignantly. This is the part that's translated very poorly in your King James or your English translation. We wrestle against malignantly evil spirits and heavenlies. Now that tells you, that goes along with the evil day. That means these demons who primarily reside in the second heaven, come down under the direction of Satan to attack us. Now, when the demons leave, not Satan, because he's walking to and fro the earth. We see that in Job 1 and 2. We see that over 1 Peter 5. When the demons leave, they're going to go back up to the heavens till he sends them back down again. That's the picture here. Because they're malignantly evil spirits who live in the heavens. So, we battle in the concept of a spiritual level. It's a figure of speech, and it's something that goes in their mind. Let's do it this way. You could be putting on the armor. I could be putting on the armor. I could be stand, and then I could stand against Satan, and you could be in the same room, or I can be in the same room with you, and we never know that the other person's doing it. It's all up here in the mind. It's all in the mind. It's a mental battle of wills. Now, Satan's methodology, and then we're going to have in 5 minutes, true to my word, we're going to have the Lordian table, just alerting the deacons. Satan's methodology, we'll go very quick here, is to disrupt the workings, the results of the workings of the mind. That means in the logical sequence, all he's got to do is take one, if you were counting 1 through 10, and I told you, let's do it this way. You have to end up with a number 10. You've got to count by twos. If you started with 0, you'd hit 10 every time, if my math memory is good. But if you started with a faulty premise, with 1, you would never hit 10. Got it? You'd go 3, 5, 7, 9, 11. What happened to 10? What I'm saying is, when you are applying logic, or I'm applying logic, if you start with a faulty premise or in anywhere in that sequence of logic, this happens because this happens because this happens, that's what logic is. If there's a disruption anywhere along the line, the final result is no good. Turn, if you will, we'll do this very quickly, to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now, Pastor Owen and I have been talking about this a little bit. Most of Satan's attacks are what they would call in the hood having a bad tude, a bad attitude. All of them start with the I am more important than anybody else. I deserve that piece of whatever I'm stealing. I deserve not to be culpable for this action, lying. I'm better than anybody else, pride. They all start with I. But over in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, we have some people who had disciplined a person in the church that they should have. They were a little late on that. And once they disciplined them, they were so proud of being of disciplinarians that they kept it up after the guy had already changed his behavior. Now, according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter says that discipline, even from God or from the church, is to change the behavior. Once the behavior is changed, the discipline is removed because it's to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This guy had his act together, and they were still keeping him kicked out because they felt so good about they finally kicked him out. And in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter in the 11th verse, Paul tells them that they ought to let him back in this context. This goes back to verse 6. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of how he disrupts the workings of the mind. Let's do it right. The results of the working of the mind. So what these people were saying is discipline's a good deal. We like it so much we're going to keep disciplining him even after he shouldn't be. They had a logic malfunction. The product was wrong. What caused the product to be wrong so that they didn't forgive this guy? Who does it say caused it? Satan. Now let me say something just as an aside. Because I hear this all the people from the South, God bless their soul, they make the country. But I hear them all the time. You shot my daughter, I forgive you. No. You don't, this is scripture. We don't forgive people that don't ask for forgiveness. Does God forgive you if you don't ask for forgiveness? Don't you have to agree with God in 1 John 1:9 that you sinned? And after you agree with him and you abhor the sin you did, then he forgives you? Does God forgive a Christian their sin if they don't agree with God that they sinned? No. That's the other side of that. Got it? So you do not forgive somebody that doesn't ask for forgiveness. you shoot somebody in my family and you're not sorrowful for it, I ain't forgiving you. In fact, I'm going to take care of it. Okay? Now turn over to the fourth chapter. In the fourth verse, that's why I never understood how people are getting away with all this stuff that they do to people. If the family is... Never mind. But that's what families are for. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter and the fourth verse. For whom the God of this age, we know that to be Satan, we can go back to the 14th chapter of John to figure that out, hath blinded. Now how come I can give the gospel, which makes so much sense to me? You know, the gospel actually makes more sense to me logically than 2 plus 2 equals 4? It really does. I'm telling you, it does. Because I'm probably thinking somewhere that that's new math. Then it might not be four. But the gospel is always true because it comes from God. 2 plus 2 is man's construct. I don't have a verse for that. But this, how come somebody can get the pure, we're told that the gospel is so pure in its logic that it has a life and animation on its own, that anybody could look at it and they could see it for what it is and say, yeah, that makes sense. Why can't people look at the gospel and say, yeah, that makes sense? I told a story. It's going to be 5 more minutes. Because the God of this age blinds them. How does he blind? He blinds the results of the workings of the mind of them that they believe not. So you can have somebody say, yes, I believe historically that 2,000 years ago Jesus died. 2,000 years ago, I believe that he was raised from the dead. Yeah, that makes sense. That's a historical fact. And I got a verse that says that if you stop there, you believe in vain without an object. Because the one part of the logic that's left out is that's what saved you. So, people can be exposed to Scripture, and all Satan's got to do is emit or add something to Scripture, and it's not Scripture. That's how he twinks. That's how he disturbs the results of the working mind. Now, there's another one that we won't go to, but in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says that Satan can take the gospel, and we could show you, we could spend the whole hour on this, but we're not going to. And all he's got to do is add a little something, tie it to the Jesus' earthly ministry, take out something, forget to mention that he died for your sins, just say he died for you. Forget to mention that that's what saves you. Or add something, yeah, you know, that 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that's pretty good stuff. But that's kind of easy beliefism. I think you've got to prove to God that you really do believe it. All you got, hey, who dreamt that one up? Did MacArthur dream that up? No, Satan helped him dream that up, okay? That's Scripture. Now, as the deacons are coming, we're going to look, and I want to remind you in Ephesians 6:10, it's talking about the head of the body, and it's the head of the body that sends down. Because you're already empowered in your position, having overcome the flesh, the head of the body, having already manifest his power to you in the position, sends down an endowment of power that is, in fact, the armor of God, when you put on the armor of God. Now, what that verse does is it includes both baptism, which is when we are saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, and God the Father looks over at Christ and sees us. That's pictured in the bread. When we put on the armor and stand against Satan down here, that's part of regeneration, our new nature being shown out. That's pictured in the cup. So the two main aspects that happen to us when we're saved, we're seen differently up in the third heaven, baptism. We have a new nature down here regeneration. We're part of a new family, is in the cup. And we're going to ask our brother David if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Dear Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for our time together and for the teaching pastor. We do remember the bread that we take it, that we are part of the body of Christ, and we take this element that we would be rightly related to the Spirit and have our mind set on those things, but we ask all those remain. Amen.
Okay. Oh, I guess we should have picked it up at it. As they're passing it out, I'll remind you, the symbology that's going on here is one loaf. We've pre-broken it for you. But when you take that, you're taking one little part of a whole loaf, signifying you belong to the body of Christ, signifying that you're just a part of the loaf. Actually, Scripture says we're a part of a part. Now, that also signifies if we're part of the body, we're subject to the head. My toe can't tell my brain not to do stuff. My brain tells my toe. That's the protocol of my body. I don't know about yours. As you get older, the body doesn't live up to what it should do. Reading for 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 24th verse, and when he had given thanks. Now, we went over this. This is not the cup of Elijah. It's not. This is after they supped, okay, when we get down to the cup. And he tore the loaf apart and said, this is my body. He's not saying it's going to change his cells. He's saying this pictures my body. That's why he uses the word memorial. This do as often as you do it, eat it. In memorial of me, shall we participate. Jan, would you thank the Lord for the cup?
Father, we are thankful now as we're about to partake of the cup, this symbol of the new covenant. We thank you that we have the promise that we will be changed to be one day like our Lord and Savior. That our bodies will be changed, and we look forward to that. And that is partake now. We thank these things in Christ.
As they're passing it out, this signifies that it comes from one cup, and it means that we all participate in the same New Testament. There's not a different one for you and a different one for me. Let me say that another way. The content of salvation in our period is the same for everyone. That wasn't true previously. That wasn't true previously. Reading from verse 25, and remember there's one word there we want to change. It's meta in the accusative. After the same manner also he took the cup. After they had supped. This is not the cup that went with the supper. I'm telling you, that's a tradition that's all wrong. By my blood, this you are doing, and as often as you drink it in memorial of me, for as often as you do eat the bread and drink the cup, you are doing so to proclaim with authority the Lord's death till he comes, shall we prepare? Now, if we were back in the Gospels when they didn't know what the upper room meant, we would sing a song and go out, but we're going to spare Pastor Orrin. We're just going to